Right. Sorry about that. I guess you get to see how the sausage is made. Not very pretty, but hey, it works. We are, as you can tell, doing something different this morning. There's no sermon text, so I'm sure that's got your interest peaked, what's going to happen. So I'll just give you a little brief, I guess. Pastor Mark and Pastor Gene and myself were blessed with the opportunity to go to the Shepherd's Conference this last week. And so we got back last night. And so what we plan to do this morning is to each come up and share a portion of things that kind of ministered to our hearts or spoke to our hearts or challenged our hearts this morning. There's absolutely no way that we can unpack all that happened this week. One of the things that I commented to Pastor Mark and Pastor Gene, I think on the second day at lunch, was this is like going to church five times in a day. Not saying that that's a bad thing, but it's overwhelming. It was a lot of information and not a lot of time to kind of sit and process. So who knows? Maybe we'll be here till tonight. It's just all going to start coming out. We're promising to try to be brief. So just a couple of highlights for me. There was, I think they said, over 5,000 men at this conference. We weren't all in the same worship center, but I would venture a guess there was probably 4,000 of us in the main worship room. And getting to sing with 4,000 men was pretty amazing. It was just the very first session, they had a choir and an orchestra and all that. But then after that first session, it was just piano and voices. And it was powerful. There was one session towards the end where we were just pressed for time, and they only had 15 minutes to turn over 5,000 people. And so we didn't have to go anywhere. And so we were sitting in there, and it was kind of sparse around us. And you start singing, and you're like, where'd everybody go? It was like you could tell the difference when everybody was in there. It was just, it was powerful. So that was a neat thing to be a part of. I remember being part of the Sing Conference in 2019, and there was like, I don't know, 10,000 people, and it was men and women singing together. And it was, I think it was a little taste of what heaven's going to be like when we're all singing together the praises of our God. And it was just neat to see and hear the power of those voices. So that was a huge blessing, blessing to me. Another thing that stood out in one of our second day, I think one of the sessions was Pastor John MacArthur and Pastor John Piper doing a question and answer. And what struck me about that was it came up at the end that John MacArthur is 84 years old and John Piper is 78 years old. And it was just striking to me that these men are still ministering to people. And it was like, that's just, I don't know, in one way it's encouraging, it's convicting. This idea that God is here for a reason and a purpose, and it's not to retire and, as John Piper would say, collect seashells on the seashore. He's got us here for a reason, and it was just neat to see those men, 84 and 78. So I joked with Pastor Mark, I said, you still got 20 more years, Pastor Mark. All, of course, according to God's perfect plan. So it was a huge blessing. It was a very intense time. All of the main session speakers spoke for an hour, and it was like a sermon at one after another after another after another. So it's going to take a while to kind of unpack those things, but I wanted to share a few things with you from some of the sessions that were challenging, encouraging to me. The Shepherd's Conference, the theme was truth triumphs. So everything was focused on that thought, that idea. And I don't know how it turned out, I guess. The ones that were impactful for me were some of the earlier sessions. So John MacArthur gave the first session, and he talked about the triumph of obedience. And he talked about this idea that the church has failed to understand the doctrine of sanctification, the reality that we're called to obey. We aren't just saved and then live however you want. Now, I understand our church talks about sanctification all the time. But I guess the challenge that I want us to remember is there's all kinds of variations in there, right? Maybe we're not on the extreme of saying, well, I'm saved, I'm good, doesn't really matter how I live. Okay, I don't think any of us here in this church think or believe that. But I think there's a reality that in some form or variation, we do think and believe that. Because I think we walk in disobedience and we have a justification and we say, well, I didn't do it exactly like God said, but it turned out okay. That's wrong, church, that's wrong. We have dishonored God with our disobedience. God's word calls us to live in a certain way, and we do well to listen to it. He made this point that obedience and love are tied together, and there was scripture after scripture after scripture. I'm just going to share three. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Again, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Three times in two chapters, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is directly related to love. We can't separate out those things. We kind of want to, right? There's this idea of, well, I love Jesus. Well, how do you live? Does it show that you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you will obey his commands. If you don't obey his commands, therefore you don't love Jesus. That's how stark this is. It's not meant to be legalistic, but it's meant to be an exhortation and a challenge. Pastor Mark has talked about the importance of the church in Hebrews, right? We need to be exhorting one another. We need to be admonishing one another. We need to be encouraging one another. Why? Because we need to be walking in obedience. The goal, in some senses, is spiritual maturity. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. The goal is mature manhood. We want to be spiritually mature. If we're walking in disobedience, if we are giving any portion to the flesh to say, it's not God's way, but it turned out okay for me. We have bought into the lies of the enemy. Again, there's a lot of variation here, right? I want to bring in another session, only part of it because I think it's important, because I think it highlights this idea that we have a temptation and a tendency to want to do it our way and not God's way. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this passage, but in Numbers 20, verses 10 through 13, this is the nation of Israel has now come back to the place where they were when they failed to enter the promised land, and God's judgment says, I'm sending you back into the wilderness for this generation to die. The generation has died, and the children come back. Right? It's the same place. It's like deja vu almost. right? They come back and what happens? They grumble and they complain. No different. Right? But here's the point that I want to, that the speaker kind of drove home. This idea that they're grumbling and complaining because there's, again, no water. They're in the desert. There's approximately 2 million people with animals. It's not a small thing, right? To try to overcome. How do you get water for that many people? And they're grumbling and complaining. Moses, you lied to us. There's no promised land. We're here. Again, we have no water. We're going to die of thirst. Man. And Moses goes to God, and God says what? Speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Here's what I want you to think about. Moses, at this point, this is the point where Moses doesn't get to go in the promised land. Because what does he do? He strikes it twice. He speaks to the people because he's frustrated with them, right? But what did God say? Speak to the rock. Moses spoke to the people, in a sense, rebuked them for their grumbling and complaining. And then he strikes the rock twice. What happens? The water comes out. And that'll melt your brain right there. Moses disobeyed. Yet God, in his mercy, gives water to the Israelites. 2 points. God's mercy. God will be merciful to who he's going to be merciful to. Be careful thinking that your disobedience because you experienced God's mercy is okay. Moses disobeyed and he did not get to enter the promised land. God is just. And he's unwavering in his justice, even to Moses. The one who God spoke face to face with. God says, you did not believe me. You did not obey me. Therefore, the sentence is, you do not enter the promised land. We need to take obedience that seriously. It's mind-melding because God was merciful and he gave water to the Israelites, the grumbling, complaining Israelites, and the disobedient Moses. I'm still trying to process that one because that's kind of melting my mind there. The point is, God's will be merciful to who he will be merciful to. We cannot manipulate God's grace. But we need to understand the significance of our disobedience. I think for us, the temptation is, well, we're just going to tweak God's way just a little bit. That's dishonoring to God. The second session was by a gentleman named Mike Riccardi. He talked about truth triumphs. He gave this brief history. Well, I guess it wasn't very brief. I'll give you a brief history lesson just for the sake of time. He talked about pre-modernism and this idea of absolute truth. And in the pre-modern era, the prevailing idea was that truth could be known. And truth was given by divine revelation. Either the God of the Bible or the other gods, so you will. Divine beings, right, gave humans truth. Obviously, we believe that that comes only from the God of the Bible. But the people of that age believed that divine beings could give us absolute truth. Then we move into modernism, the Enlightenment period, and it transforms a little bit. Now truth could be known by scientific experiment and rationalization, reasoning, right? Now man feels pretty good about himself and his abilities, and now we kind of interject ourselves into, we can know truth from our observation and our understanding, our experimentation. And then we move into postmodernism, which is where we live, and absolute truth doesn't exist at all. All truth claims boil down to opinions. kind of the irony of that is if you hear somebody say, absolute truth doesn't exist, you should ask them the question if they're absolutely sure. Because they're making a truth claim. Without absolute truth, morality and reality become social constructs. This is where we live. Social constructs. A man can be a woman. A woman can be a man. But what he drove home was this reality that truth is what aligns with reality. If what we think, say, believe does not align with reality, it's not truth. He talked about this idea of John 3:19 and this idea of darkness because he was perplexed, right? We live in this transgender age, but the perplexing part of this is this is a very, very small percentage of people that actually involved in the transgender movement, right? And he was trying to work through these things, and he read John 3:19 to 20, which I seem to be having trouble getting to. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The reality is that we have so many people on board with this transgender movement is because people love darkness rather than light. And if you're going to expose transgenderism as evil and wrong, then maybe you're going to expose what I believe as evil and wrong. And I don't want that. He made this statement. He said, people want to sin in peace. Just leave me alone. Let me sin in peace. But church, we're here to be the light. We're here to be the salt. We're to speak into that with absolute truth because we believe there is absolute truth. We believe there is reality that corresponds to truth. And if somebody's living in a reality that doesn't, they're living a lie. They're deceived. They're living in the darkness. And he called us to be the salt, to be the light, to continue to speak truth in love. And there's a fear, right? There's a fear because we're called haters. But he gave this reminder of those that can't define truth, those that can't define love, those that can't define what a woman is, can't define what hate is. So they may call you hater, but it doesn't make it true or reality. We need to stand firm. We need to be the salt and light of the earth. Truth is reality. Those were the things that spoke to me. There were so many... There's so many other things we could be here for days, but I'm sure I already blasted through my time. And so Gene is going to come up next and share with you the things that God laid on his heart from this conference. Again, it was a huge blessing. It was like drinking from a fire hose 10 times. And so I guess you're going to get the fire hose back out eventually. I mean, it's going to come on you, so just be patient for that. So,
thanks, boy. Well, we enjoyed being at the conference. I enjoyed being at the conference with our two other elders and having that fellowship, and just enjoying, as Pastor Chris said, the beautiful music. And when you sing like me, you can sing really loud, and it's okay. I really enjoyed that time. There were also about 1,000 volunteers from the church that served us unbelievably. And I think I probably gained 5 pounds out there from all the great food that they let us have, and enjoyed that a lot. The speakers were very challenging, as Pastor Chris mentioned, and I took a lot of notes, but I went to one of the seminars called Genesis and Gender, and he had some handout notes, so I was able to grab those, and I'm going to share some of the things that are on that. It's also, this was also the seminar also with Mike Riccardi speaking. He's one of the elders at Grace Community Church as well. And he spoke on Genesis and gender, rejecting contemporary delusions and recovering the Creator's design. Introduction is transgender delusion. And one heading is transgenderism and patriarchy. I wrestled in the 1976 Olympic Games, and I had dinner with Bruce Jenner. Well, I sort of had dinner with Bruce Jenner. We sat at the same table. I knew who he was, but he didn't know who I was, I'm sure. But he went on to win the decathlon championship of the Olympic Games. If it wasn't the toughest sport in the Olympic Games, it's close to it. In 2015, Glamour magazine gave their Woman of the Year award to Bruce Jenner. Now another name, I don't even know what his name is. But what a shock, you know, what a shock. He was one of the most decorated athletes of his time, and he decided he wanted to go a different direction. This is an anti-biblical worldview. Expressive individualism. If your feelings are your identity and any contradiction to those feelings is a threat to your personhood, then even the facts of your name, the pronoun you use, or your body itself must be changed to suit your inner self, your inner sense of self. Nancy Percy explained that view. We do not discover our gender identity as though it were an objective fact. Instead, we declare our identity. We speak ourselves into existence. We speak ourselves into existence. We don't need God. We can do it our own self. Neo-Gnosticism. Radical dualism. The spiritual is inherently good and the material is inherently evil. Transgenderism. The external material reality of my body is only accidental to the real me. It's really incoherent and contradictory. On the one hand, expressive individualism issues a radical subjectivism. People must be free to do what they want according to their deep feelings. On the other hand, if you misgender someone else, you must be banished from polite society. Summary and outline. The only response to the deception and lies of this culture, of the culture we're in, is to proclaim the truth that triumphs. That was the theme of our time. Triumphal truth. Five truths about gender that we must learn and live by as we seek to live by faithful obedience to the Lordship of Jesus in the present moment. The first one is granted by our Creator. Genesis 1:27 said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three fundamental marks of man's identity are creatures, not self-creators, image bearers, not self-expressors, the gender binary, male and female. We do not declare our identity, we receive our identity. The Creator is Lord. Acts 17:25 says, He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, Do you not know that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Well, not all people belong to God by redemption. They nevertheless are his possession by virtue of creation. The Creator declares, you're like this one, the Creator declares, my body, my choice. An attempt at uncreation. An image bearer is either male or female. Any attempt to change male into female or vice versa, or any attempt to find a space between male and female is a fundamental attack on the authority of God. I will create male and female in my image, God says. Gender is not determined by the feelings, self-perceptions, or preferences of the creature. Gender is granted by the sovereign prerogative of our Creator. Point two, grounded in biology. Male and female, man and woman. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created him. Not male and female and agender or genderqueer or gender fluid or pangender or two-spirit, he created them. Manhood is is linked to maleness, and womanhood is, same word, linked to femaleness. Gender is rooted and ground in biology. Gender and reproduction. Genesis 2:18 says, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Suitable for what? Genesis 1:28 says, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Only the union between man and woman, alike in their humanity, but distinct in their gender, could result in the fruitfulness that God has commanded. Thus, the complementarity of man and woman's bodies are essential to their identity as man and woman. Gender is grounded in biology, because maleness and femaleness are designed by God with an eye on eye to reproduction. Genesis 6:19 says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of a kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and you shall be, and they shall be male and female." They have to, they had to be male and female to be kept alive so they could reproduce after the flood and repopulate the earth. Number three, a gift of God's loving care. Psalm 139:13-15 says, "For you formed my innermost parts. You wove me in your mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." Gender isn't declared by us, but revealed to us in the body that was skillfully wrought by our loving Creator. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing say, or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands.'" Point four, the goodness of the body. The foundational premise of gender ideology. The body is accidentally rather than essentially essential to identity. And also number two, one's real self is found within. The biblical worldview sees nature as purposeful and ordered by God, and the body as part of the nature that reveals God's purposes. Christianity has a very high view of the spiritual and the physical, the soul and the body. It regards man as the complex, integrated unity of body and soul. Adam and Eve were created as body, soul entities before the fall. Both body and soul are to be oriented towards the worship of God. Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek your earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." The body is immensely important for the Christian life. Romans 12:1, very familiar passage for a lot of us. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Embodied sexual differentiation is a good gift of God's design for mankind. Since nature is the work of a purposeful God, and since our bodies have always been a part of that nature, there is a purpose in the physical structures of our body that we are called to respect. Point five, the glory of our distinctiveness is in Deuteronomy 22:5. It says, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh your God." Men glorify God when they look and speak and behave like men. Women glorify God when they look and speak and behave like women. main point here is that men and women honor the beauty of God's design by presenting their physical appearance in accordance with the distinctiveness of their biological sex. This distinctiveness is not just right, but beautiful. Such unity in diversity represents something of the identity of God Himself, who exists in the unity of His single nature and the plurality of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We live in a day and age where we are caught up oftentimes in the mixed up look and actions of gender. So hopefully this will help you sort out some of the things that you might be interested about relative to gender. Thank you so much for sending us to the conference.
Thanks, Gene and Chris, for sharing. Going to this conference was a real blessing, and we're very thankful that we had this opportunity to go. And I want to acknowledge that Jennifer Leach and she has a foundation, and basically she requested from that foundation that they send all of us, all the elders of our church, to California to go to this conference, and it was a very substantive kindness on her part and part of that foundation. We're very, very thankful that we had the chance to go. And so all that to say, you know, the funds didn't even come from you. It didn't come from the church, but your prayers were there, and I know many of you did pray for us as we were gone, and we're very, very thankful for that. It was a great conference in the way of seeing God's people in the varieties of ways that He's gifted them. Incredibly gifted speakers, incredibly and just amazing minds, and then to see the loving service of a church that would have over 1,000 volunteers during that week's time. And many of them taking their vacation to serve at the conference and to help care for the pastors who were there. It was amazing. It was an amazing thing to witness. It's just all, I don't know, it's kind of dangerous when you get a bunch of pastors together. You know, there's like, what's going to happen here? But it was very encouraging in the sense there was a lot of care, a lot of concern. People took genuine interest. I mean, we had some really neat conversations with people, and that was a blessing. It was just neat to share, be shared with, and to talk about things and see how God is at work. And, one of the things, too, in the conversations, you realize how small this world is. People that you talk with, and they know somebody you know, and it was just shocking. And you say, man, God's incredible the way He weaves all this together. So anyway, special thanks to Jennifer Leach and the foundation for sending us. I just wanted to share, and I promised to share briefly. Gene wants me to emphasize the word try. I will try to share briefly. And I appreciate that. I went to one of the breakout sessions, and it was led by James Coates, who is the pastor of Grace Life Church in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Is that right? Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. He was a graduate of Master's College, Master's Seminary, and went up there and has been part of that church. And Coates was arrested and jailed in February of 2021, and he was held for 35 days because he violated the restrictions that were given by the Canadian government to their church, that they could not have a certain, they couldn't go beyond a certain limit of capacity. They had to practice physical distancing and masking. And because his church failed to comply with those instructions, he was arrested and taken to jail. Last August, August 2023, he was acquitted of all those charges. But that doesn't, the thing is what he was talking about was, as a man, a young man, he's got a young family, got children and wife, and when you're taken into custody by the police and that happens in the presence of your family, it's a very unnerving thing. And he anticipated that it could happen because of the commitment that they had in their church to do that. He said, you know, he'd been asked many, many times, how could you be so bold, so courageous? And he said, you know, that's kind of an interesting thing, because he would not consider himself to have been a bold or courageous person in the sense. He goes, I was kind of worried about it. He says, I had a lot of insecurity about this. When we made the commitment we were going to do this, he said, I figured there's a chance this could go poorly. And he goes, and then when it did go poorly, he's like, wow, what have I gotten myself into? But I appreciated the honesty of that, because I think there's a certain sense in which, well, we would say we want to be courageous and we need to be courageous. And that was kind of the point that he was making. How is it that leaders can be courageous? And how is it that a church can be courageous? How, you know, we've been talking a lot about the things that we might suffer and the things that we might encounter because we're faithful to God's truth and faithful to his word. And there might be oppositions and difficulties. And I think if any of us are honest, truly, if we're honest, we would have to say, I have a little bit of unsettledness. Will I be strong? Can I stand up? You know, I think those who would say, there is no doubt in my mind, I'm going to take a stand. It's like, okay, no doubt in your mind. I hope so. I pray so. There are sometimes I have insecurities. I get up here and I speak and I say different things and talk about stuff and I think about what we might face in the future, not just as leaders, but all of us, are we going to be prepared? How will we handle this? I think it's a reasonable question. What will we do? And the thing that I really appreciated about his talk that he gave was, we have courage because we stand on our convictions. Courage is not something that just wells up. You and I need to learn the importance of our convictions, because everyone has fears, everyone has insecurities. It's how we allow those things to influence us that's going to make the difference. Are we going to stand in our convictions and our courage? And he drew this from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9, Joshua's with the people of Israel. They're getting ready to enter the land. They're going to take the land. This has already been referenced. We referenced this in our study of Hebrews, that the people go up to the land and then they don't go in. They don't take it. Why? Why didn't they go in? They went in, they saw the land, and it truly was a land flowing with milk and honey and all the things that God said that it had. Why didn't they want to go in? There's fortified cities. There's giants in the land. There's a lot of opposition. It's not going to be easy. The thing you and I need to remember when we're reading this about Joshua is he's getting ready to enter the land. None of that has changed. It's been 40 years in the wilderness, but none of that has changed. They're going into this land, and there are fortified cities, and there are giant people that live there. And what's going to happen when they go? Those concerns are still prevalent. But this is what Joshua is told. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So God is talking to Joshua, and he is telling him, you be strong, you be courageous. Why? Based on what? Because you're going to cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our courage and our strength is absolutely tied to the convictions that we have. That's the point of this. That was the first and main point of his talk to us. We need to have firm convictions. How are we going to get these kinds of convictions? These convictions do not just materialize because we're determined. They are absolutely tied to our relationship to God and our ability to understand His Word and to live according to His Word. When we read this, we hear that how God is talking to Joshua, and he's saying, you need to take my book, this law that should not depart from your mouth. You're going to meditate on it day and night, so you're careful to do all it is according to what is written in it. You and I, how are we going to have courage? How are we going to face the difficulties and the opposition that will come into our life? And I'm not just talking about how maybe the government might come against us. Any one of us, there are family members that you are intimidated by that cause you uncertainty and concern. How are you going to stand before them and stand your ground and be true to your convictions? It's because you're going to believe that God's word and God's authority is with you. And you're going to learn to abide in that and trust that and walk in that. It is those convictions that God inspires. That is the fruit of our faith. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So God is building our faith as we're taking in these truths. He's building our faith as we understand these things and we walk in them. Joshua's courage flows from the fact that God promises to empower him to lead the people to inherit the land. And he has these inspired convictions. God will not demand great things from you without inspiring great faith in you. When you're facing any difficulty, any challenge, God is not going to demand anything from you that He won't give you the ability to stand firm in. Don't fear all the things that could happen. You can't even conceive of all the things that could happen. You have to have the firm convictions that God is guiding you, leading you. That was Joshua's commitment. He walks into this land knowing, hey, I have been faithful. I have trusted God. I believed Him when things were not going well. And the people came against him. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, remember? They wanted him dead. You're trying to get us in trouble going into the land. He stood his ground. He knew what it was like. And for 40 years, he was at Moses' hand, helping, supporting, dealing with all of these difficulties. God's command to Joshua to be strong and courageous as he led the people into land did not come as isolated requirements. Joshua can be strong and courageous because God established his faith through firm convictions that were built from his faith and trust in God. God had been at work in Joshua's life. He had built him. He'd taken him through these experiences so that he would learn to trust God. I want you to understand too, child of God, the things that you encounter in your life, God is using to build your faith. He is teaching you how to have convictions about what you believe and how to stand in those things. You're not on your own. You've never been on your own as a child of God. You couldn't make it on your own. This is by God's grace, and He has walked us through these things. God is at work in you. He's forming your faith. He's forming your convictions. And I would just say to you, this was helpful to me as this was being presented. Take a backward look over your life. Look at what God has done. Look at the things that God has been with you at your side to help you to do. Situations that you had to confront, had to face, that were really challenging and difficult. But God was there, wasn't He? He was with you in the midst of that. You can trust that that is not a unique experience. That you, with God, will find your heart strengthened, built in the faith, encouraged to keep pressing on. Because it's those convictions, your belief in God's faithfulness, that will help you to face those situations in the future with courage. Because your heart is tied to believing in God's faithfulness. God uses Scripture to form and shape our convictions. So we need to be people of the book. We really do need to be people who understand the word, take it to heart. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. God has written this book to build our faith. He's written these promises to strengthen us, to bear us up. And I would just say, in preparation for the present, the challenges of the present, the challenges of the future, don't forget the past. Don't forget how God has walked with you, how you have seen Him. Man, His fingerprints are all over that. He has walked carefully with you to help you, to strengthen you, and you can depend on Him. When you go to Scripture, you need to study the Word. You need to be a person who takes it into heart. And when you study, when you read and know what these things are saying, your intention to flow from that understanding of truth should be to put it into practice. I want to live this out, God. This is really important for me. And then, as He was sharing in this, He says, you need to study it, you need to practice it, and you need to preach it. And I say, for all of us, we need to study God's Word. We need to be committed to putting it in practice. And we need to be committed to share it. And it was like, yes, this is the New Testament description of a disciple that we've talked about. If you're a true New Testament disciple, there's a comprehension of biblical truth that comes from the study and understanding of truth. You've got to understand that truth. You've got to study it and understand it. And then transformation. You got to be transformed. You got to put it into practice. And then there has to be a commitment to communication. You've got to share that. So we study, we practice, and we share. This is how we build convictions in our lives. We are to walk forward in this. So I encourage you to be a student of the Word who puts this into practice. And then talks to people about it, shares this with people. And I would say, man, this is what needs to characterize our households. Agreed? There needs to be an understanding of God's Word. There has to be a commitment. How are we going to put this into practice? Dads, this needs to be on you. You've got to understand. You've got to understand the truth. You've got to understand what's going on in your family and how your family needs to be guided. How does this apply not only to you but to your family? To your marriage and to your children. And you got to share these things with them. And then you got to encourage your family to be bold in sharing this with other people, because you're taking your stand on truth. One more thing. one more study or one more session. H.B. Charles Jr., he's the pastor of Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He referenced the passage from Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured of all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And H.B. Charles was making the point. Epaphras was a man from this church in Colossae who cared about this church. And how did he show that he cared about this church? He prayed for them. We were challenged to not just be people committed to preaching truth, but we need to be men who are committed to praying. And I need to be a person of prayer. And I need to recognize how God wants to hear from me. How God wants to know that I am connected to him verbally, connecting with him in prayer, and that this is important. And H.B. Charles talked about how when his kids grew up, it was nice to hear from his children when they would say to him, "Hey, Dad, how are you doing? I just want you to know I love you." He goes, they didn't call and ask for money. They wanted to talk to me. They wanted to hear from me. They wanted to hear my voice. They wanted me to hear from them. And he said, he goes, you know, and I thought about that in prayer. And he goes, you know, God wants to hear from us. God wants to hear us. And right at that time, my phone starts to ring. Vibrate in my pocket, actually. And I look at it, and it's Trevor. And he knows I'm at a conference. Why is he calling me? And I'm like, man, I was... So I was like, well, something must be going on. I'm going to wait until this is over. And once that session was over, I gave him a call. You know, he said, Dad, I totally forgot you were in the conference. He goes, I just wanted to talk and, you know, just see how you're doing. And I said, well, I appreciate that, son. He goes, I love you, Dad. Can't tell you what that means to me as a father when my children will talk to me. They just want to talk to me, and they want to tell me they love me. So convicting to my heart, because I thought, God, how often do I just let you know, hey, just checking in, want you to know I love you. I need to be more of a man of prayer. I need to let my father know I love him. And I wouldn't love him if he didn't love me first. And I know that. I just would encourage us all to be people of truth, but to be people of prayer. Pray for me that I'll be that man of prayer that God would have me to be. And that we'll be a church that bolsters our faith prayerfully for the glory of God. For the honor of God. Church, we love you. It is an absolute privilege to serve God with you. We are thankful for your faithful hearts. We're thankful for your prayers and your support. And it is exciting to think about what God is going to do in the present and in the future. Because hasn't he been incredibly faithful in the past? He's been a good God. He's been a great God. And we have a God who's reliable and dependable. And he has promised to be with us wherever we go. God, I do pray your blessing upon this congregation. I pray that you would strengthen us and build us up. I pray that you would help us to walk in your truth and to be people who, God, love you, serve you, care about you, God, and share that with other people. Lord, we thank you that we have this chance to come together and share some things as elders from our hearts that you challenged us with. And I pray, God, that you would just take these communications and help us as a church to be strengthened and bolstered in our faith. Move forward as we prepare for the present and the future to come up against great opposition and difficulty, but to do it in the strength that you provide. Give us that grace, and may you be glorified in what you empower us to do, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.